by His Spirit, yet we are called on to bear it by His grace. Some do for 30, some 50, and some 100-fold. Apart from abiding and walking in fellowship, staying spiritually connected, we can do absolutely nothing, Jesus says, of eternal value or fruitful significance. So let's stay connected, friends. Let's stay welded to the Word so as we can be as fruitful as possible for our vine. Thirdly, we looked at Christ the High Priest and believers today, a kingdom of priests that He wants to use. Now, in this metaphor, Christ is our example. He's our example, first of all, of sacrifice, and second of all, of intercession on behalf of others. As believer priests, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, our bodies as living sacrifices, the fruit of our lips praising God for His goodness and grace, the sacrifice of good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10, the sacrifice of our financial giving as the Lord directs us and enables us to do that very thing. We can also intercede at the throne of grace like we did earlier in prayer on behalf of others. Any way you cut it, we need to let our light shine as we minister and glorify our Savior, our great High Priest, and as we believer priests minister within the body as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Fourthly, we looked at the cornerstone and the metaphor of the stones in the building. As believers, we are living stones set in a spiritual temple that God is building today. Christ is the key. He is the foundation block, the cornerstone to that building. Everything is built on Christ, our cornerstone. In this church/temple, God is building His temple or His building. Thus, the Spirit dwells within today, that building, and Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, indwells this temple today. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God." Fifthly, we looked at Christ as the head and believers as His body. This is another metaphor. This aspect, we are part of this invisible organism called the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. We are His hands and feet on earth, and we take our direction and our enablement from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we abide in Him, He accomplishes His purpose through His earthly gifted body, the church of Jesus Christ. Sixthly, we looked at the bridegroom and the bride last week. This aspect sets forth Christ's love relationship to the church, what God is doing for His bride, the church, today. This is in contrast to Jehovah's relationship with Israel, what He did for them in the past. Israel was Jehovah's unfaithful wife in the Old Testament, while the church is Christ's chaste bride in the New Testament. Christ is calling out His bride from every part of the world. And we noted last time the parallel between a Jewish betrothal and wedding to what Christ is doing with His bride, the church today. What is He doing? He's calling her out. He's equipping her and edifying her. He's performing total transformation. There will be a consummation and a future unveiling of that bride at Christ's second coming. But this, again, metaphor sets forth Christ's eternal love and His intended unchanging eternal position as for His bride. This she will be His bride for all eternity. Now tonight, we're looking at another metaphor, Christ the last Adam and the new creation, which is the church, and I put His church, the bride, the temple, whatever you could want to fill in there, I just put those two down in regards to that. So what do we want to see now concerning Christ the last Adam and the new creation aspect? Well, this is what I put on your handout. This aspect goes back to God's original creation and its original design for the first Adam. With his fall into sin and the disastrous consequences that befell the original creation, God has decided to reveal the last Adam and a new creation slash order via the church. So here we're seeing this new creation, this new order come into being because the first Adam screwed up. The second Adam now, the last Adam, is going to make things right. And we're going to look at this for a few weeks, I believe. Okay? Now this creation, again, is made up of born-again Jews and Gentiles who trust Christ to save them from sin's penalty. Now the question you might have, and I put on your handout, is this. Why the need for a new creation? Well, there's a couple of passages here we're going to look at that sets forth this new creation. First passage is going to be 1 Corinthians 15. So if you're there, we'll look at this verse in just a minute. But why the need for a new creation? Because of what Adam, the first Adam, did. He brought sin, death, and spiritual ruin to God's original creation. And here we see in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay? Amazingly, what's transpiring here, this is an amazing verse, and it sets forth the first Adam, the second Adam, what the first Adam did caused death to all, what the second Adam will do, he will make people alive in simple faith if they're willing to come to him. Okay? Now I put 2 points on your handout there in relationship to that. The first one, the original creation is said to be in Adam. Positional truth here now. And in his likeness, that's what that means. In other words, all in his likeness is cursed and dying there. And that's why we don't want to stay in that first position we have in Adam, because we're cursed and we were dying. And thus we sense the need for salvation. And God did as well, and that's why He set in order a new creation through this last Adam, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing. Secondly, thus the need for a new creation is that it is in Christ, in His likeness, all is being made alive there. And this is as black and white as you can get. This is like oil and water. These do not mix, but they are absolutely in contrast. And that's why we need a new creation. Now, the original creation, before sin in the world, God had repeatedly said that it was very good. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 1 and look at some verses there. So I don't know how far we'll get here tonight, but we're going to go back here. Genesis 1, and we'll start reading here in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Notice that. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and He called darkness, He called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the water which was above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the earth gathered together. He called those seas. Now notice now, and God said that it was good. Now this is stated here that it was good a number of times in this passage. I'll show it to you in just a minute. But the word good here means that it is good, pleasant, agreeable, or excellent. It's restated in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, and God saw that it was good. At the end of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. At the end of verse 21, and God saw that it was good. At the end of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then again at the end of verse 31. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm in verse 28, excuse me. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. For the evening and the morning were the 6 days. So God created everything here in 6 days, and His observation of His creation that it was very good. Very good. So what's happened here in regards to these things? Well, sin has entered into the world. That's what happened. So God placed His highest creation, man, now in the garden as its steward to tend and to keep this garden. Of course, with all these very good statements, God faithfully gave the first Adam a warning and a test for him to pass if he would remain very good. And we see this in two 15, so let's turn over there for a minute, through 17. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you shall eat it, notice now, you shall surely die. Okay? You shall surely die. So here's God's now warning man not to eat of that forbidden tree, or he would die. Thus, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil would violate God's revealed will and bring divine judgment via sin and death upon the exceedingly good creation that he had created. Well, we all know what happened in chapter 3, don't we? Adam disobeyed God, brought sin and death into an exceedingly good creation model, and this changed everything. So with that in mind, now let's bounce it up this other verse we're looking at in Romans. Let's go back there. Chapter 5. And Romans 5 is a summation of what happened in the fall. And who brought calamity, disaster to this world here. Okay? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, notice now, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And they all sinned where? We all sinned in Adam. You could put in parentheses behind that last hyphen there. We all sinned in Adam. By means of disobedience to God, God's revealed will, sin entered. This word entered is came to be part of the world, and this is an aorist, active, indicative. Point of time, truth. He chose to do this. This is a fact. But also death came. There was no death before the fall. Death is a bed partner with sin. Thus, sin and death always go together. Okay? And this brings up this third point here. The soul that sins is under the curse of death. There's just no doubt about it. Now, we read Genesis 2:17. I'll read that verse to you again, as I don't have it on overhead here, but we're going to look at these verses. These verses throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament state that when sin happens, death is the bed partner, and this is what happens as well. Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat, you will surely what? Die. There will be death will come upon you. And death is always defined as separation from God. We'll look at that in just a minute. Well, let's take in our Bibles here and let's turn to Ezekiel 18:20, the second verse up there. We'll look at these verses. We haven't looked at some of these verses for a while. Ezekiel. Matter of fact, we could look at Ezekiel 18:4 to start with. And then we'll jump up to verse 20. Notice Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins, what happens? It's going to die. Good verse there for you to underline that in Ezekiel 18:4. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In other words, sin brings death. There's just no doubt about it. It brings death. Of course, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, when we sin, and this is a great verse that we use in fair evangelism, because it's part of this Roman road exposition, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we emphasize that first part because when we earn a wage for sinning, what is the wage we're earning? The death penalty. Okay? Let's look at Galatians 3:10. Turn over there with me. And look at a few other verses that we don't normally think about. I had to just put these down in some order so we could just cruise through the Bible. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Remember, the law was designed to do what? not to save, not to sanctify, but to curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Thus, when we violate the law, we sin. And what does that bring? A curse. And a curse, again, stands for death here. We're cursed, not saved. And that's why this is a bad verse, or one verse that we could note here. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12 in this verse, this section, but we want to zero in on verse 15. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, though, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Something from without reaches some aspect of your lust from within, and you're drawn away by his own desires and you're enticed. See? Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, when my lust and the temptation come together, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, what does it bring? Death, the death penalty. Now notice, he says in verse 16, to believers, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, if you go down the path of sin in your life, you're going to be under the curse of death, not eternal death here for the believer, but a death-like existence practically from God's will as a believer. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 21 now. Look at this verse. That has to do with the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Notice now, which is the what? The second death, eternal death, this verse sets forth. Thus, where sin is, death of separation from God is also there. But this death could be a number of different types of death. Not all eternal death, not all physical death, but certainly with some aspect of spiritual death. We're dead to God's will in relationship to that. Okay? So as we think of going back again to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 again, let's turn back there. This is kind of a key verse for us tonight. How did all this happen? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? 5:12 states, because of Adam, sin entered the world, and so death spread upon all men. Again, aorist, active, indicative. Why is that? Because all sinned in Adam. That's also an aorist active indicative. Adam's personal act of disobedience to God, his revealed will as federal head of the human race, had universal consequences for every human being who would be born into Adam's race. They would be born dead in trespasses and sins and in desperate need of a Savior to save them from sin. Now the question I put on your handout there, how does Adam's sin come to us today? Well, it comes three ways. First of all, it is imputed to us. That means, an accounting term, reckoned or put to our account. And this verse right here, verse 12, sets this forth very clearly. Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to or was put to all men. See? Because all sinned in Adam. And that's what I've put here on this particular verse up here. We all sinned in him, in Adam. Very, very significant. Now, it was not personal sins that condemned Adam's descendants, but imputed sin that condemned him. Notice, sin and death spread to them, as it was imputed to them or put to their account before God as a debit or a demerit, spiritually speaking. So we have Adam's sin imputed to us. Now, that our sins were imputed to Christ, and then when we believe, His righteousness is imputed to us. That same word is put to account in all three aspects. So there's three types of imputations. Our Adam's sin was imputed to us, our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer when they receive Christ as their Savior. Well, this first point, how does Adam's sin come to us? It's imputed to us. Secondly, we inherited a sin nature at conception. You don't have to turn here to Psalm 51:5. I've got it on my PowerPoint here. Behold, I was brought forth, conceived in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now this verse kind of sounds like having intercourse is sin, and that's what it seems to be saying. That's not true. The NIV has a real good translation of this. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The sin nature is inherited and passed on at the point of conception. Okay? That's how you get it. So, I'm a sinner because my dad was a sinner, and you're all sinners because your dad was a sinner. Okay? So, it keeps going back, one generation all the way back to Adam. His sin was imputed to us, but then again, we inherited a sin nature because once he fell into sin, he was no longer in God's likeness, his likeness was marred. Thus, that sinful nature which he now had was passed on one generation after another, so that you are sinners because your father was a sinner. And it's believed that, again, that the sin nature is passed on from father to son, as Psalm 51, David says, behold, I was brought forth or conceived in sin. And in sin my mother conceived me. She received that conception from the father. And it seems like that's what this is saying, okay? Not only that, but Adam's descendants also then inherited a sin nature from their own physical parents as sinners beget sinners. There's no doubt about that. Thirdly, though, we commit acts of sin because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 can set that forth for us because it says, all have sinned, how by a choice and fall short of the glory of God. Some people think, well, you know, when sin comes out, it's because I'm committing some sin, I'm choosing to commit some sin. No. We're sinning because we inherited a sin nature. We had that when we were born physically. See? And all have sinned by choice and fall short of the glory of God. Is there other verses? There's a number of other verses. Here's one more. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Does not sin. We sin in our thoughts and deeds. So we need to be saved. Thus you're a sinner for three reasons. Adam's sin was imputed to you. You inherited Adam's sinful fallen nature from your father by means of inheritance, via conception and physical birth or procreation. You personally chose to sin in life because this is what you are by nature and by birth, a sinner. You're a rebel at heart, just like Pastor Knudsen is a rebel at heart. Now this fall into sin allowed God to plan a new creation via a new birth through a promised Savior that God would send to save mankind from spiritual ruin. Okay? And this was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back there and look at this verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first promise, the first gospel presentation in the Scripture, right after the fall. Okay? This promise was made right after the fall to implant hope of a coming Redeemer within the first couple. But this hope was not realized until God's appropriate time in His story. Thus, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Well, what did Genesis 3:15 promise? Well, here's what it says. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this was spoken directly to the serpent, who allowed Satan to embody him. So it's really spoken to Satan, the very one who deceived Eve. What did he say? I will put enmity, hostility or hatred between you, and that in reference to her seed, and between you, Satan, and the woman and her seed, between your seed and her seed. So there's always going to be animosity and hatred between Satan and God's children. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why when you get saved, people don't like you that are in the world. They're children of Satan. They don't like you. Secondly, her seed would eventually crush Satan's head. This verse goes on to say. And that would take place at the cross. But in the process, Satan would bruise her seed's heel. That would be by a cruel death upon the cross. So again, this is the first promise to this couple. Genesis chapter 3, they had just fallen into sin. They knew they had sinned. Their eyes were open. They saw the difference between good and evil. But it was too late. God judged them. But then God gives a promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. In other words, Satan's, you're going to be crushed by the seed of the woman, and you shall bruise his heel. Amazingly, okay? Now this fall into sin allowed God to manifest his grace to humanity that was created in his own image, but this image was marred now by man's fall into sin and death. So to see this now, let's go ahead to back to Romans chapter 5. We're all over the place tonight in our Bibles, but that's okay. Romans 5, we're going to be here a little bit here now for the rest of the time, I believe, and maybe a few other verses. In Romans 5, let's look at verse 19 for a minute. Notice this verse says, for by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, that would be the last Adam or Christ, many will be made righteous. So there's this absolute contrast now that we need to understand and we need to note. Again, this is based upon the fall. This is based upon the promise God has made here in Genesis 3:15. Okay? They will be made righteous. This is means to constitute or render, to make them, cause them to be righteous. This is the future passive indicative, Romans 5:19, when they believe, that would be true. Fourth point then, here is the promise of a new creation order. It would be based upon Christ himself, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, his death and resurrection. Now, we always emphasize, you know, the death of Christ, don't when we give the gospel. We absolutely do. Why? Because it was his death that paid the price. But in this metaphor of the last Adam and the new creation, that is important, but we're going to emphasize more the resurrection here, not so much tonight, but next week. The value of that resurrection and the new creation coming out of that new life in him. We need to understand and we need to note that. So put that in your thinking. That'll be coming up even here in the future. Both aspects are important, but for the sake of our study, our emphasis will be upon the resurrection of Christ and the new order he established, okay? And along with that will be a new day that is observed. It's Sunday, no longer the Sabbath of the Old Testament, okay? All right? So, Romans 5, I think I've got here 12 again, says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. In other words, when Adam disobeyed, that was a sin. And then death came with that, thus having dead to all men in Adam. There's no doubt about that. We all sinned in Adam. Adam brought death, so someone had to die. Who would have to die? Well, since he brought death into the world, a substitute would come and would die on the cross, but then live again to provide this new creation that we're going to understand. So we're seeing the difference here between the first Adam who brought death and destruction versus the last Adam who brought life and immortality. Okay, we're going to see this over and over again. Okay, and how could this I'll be possible. Only God could do this, friends. Only He would be able to do it. And it would be based upon His amazing grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone had to die. Christ said, I will go. I will die. I will pay the price for you and you and Dave and everyone. That I will die on the cross, paying for man's sins once and for all. And this is amazing grace. Amazing grace, absolutely. Look at Romans 5:15. Says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, notice these two words, much more what? The grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And as much as our sin abounded, God's grace superabounded. Why? Because God is a God of grace. God wants to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is absolutely amazing, and this is absolutely wonderful. Adam's sin brought death to humanity, and this was true before the law was ever given. Back up to verse 13 with me here, 5:13. It says this, for until, well, let's read 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Okay? For until the law, that's going to come many years, a couple thousand years down the road, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or put to their account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him to come. Adam was a type of him to come. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. The law would not be given for probably 2,500 years. Again, this fall happened way back here. Okay? Well, the sin and curse happened right here in this first dispensation of innocence. And the law didn't come until probably 2,500 years later. Well, how come the people from the time of the curse until the law was given died then? It's because they were sinful. Adam's sin was imputed to them. That's why. Okay? Even though the law had not come on the scene, and the law is what always condemns us. You know that little picture I put up, and you know it says no juggling allowed, and the guy says, I suddenly had the urge to juggle machetes. Because the law provokes our sin nature to do what is contrary to the law. But no law had been given. That's why even in this first couple, Adam and Eve, Cain could kill his own brother and not suffer the consequence of that because that consequence was not given until after the flood. Man should forfeit his life if he takes another man's life. So there was no law to condemn him, but yet at the same time, these people died. Why? Well, since the wages of sin is death, people still died, illustrating the fact that people at this time were born sinners and facing the penalty of sin, which is death. How could that be, you know? You don't have this law until a much later time, dispensationally, right? Yet there would be, that would probably be 2,500 years later. Why did they die then? Because Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into this world. It imputed sin to all men with the death penalty as well. And not only that, but then they inherited sin through a sinful nature. And because of that, their goose was cooked. They died. That's the point here. And that's what we want to understand. We want to note about that. Okay? Now, here is, again, this temptation of Eve in the garden. This serpent. Again, Satan was embodied in that serpent and came and spoke to her. We don't know how all that took place. Obviously, that was an absolute miracle that God allowed to happen in that particular time to test Adam and Eve. Okay? So what happened with this one act? Adam's one act, sin entered the world. Okay? As through one man sin entered the world. With that sin came spiritual death. This would be a death, a separation of spirit from God. These people were born, they were then spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. This would result then in physical death. And to dust you shall return, a separation of soul and spirit from the body, which if a person doesn't get saved between spiritual death and physical death, they face eternal death. This is a prolongation of death, of spiritual death in eternity forever. And that's what the lake of fire is really all about. So death defined in the Bible always speaks of this separation. Separation of spirit, our spirit from God. Separation of soul and spirit from the body when we die physically. And spiritual separation and eternal death forever. Absolutely amazing. All why? But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, God commanded. Now this is sort of a law, not sort of a law, it was a law, it was God's revealed will, but it wasn't the Ten Commandments. And this was only given to Adam, okay? Not the people that lived between those dispensations. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They did die. How did they die? They died spiritually, and eventually they died physically. And the descendants that came from Adam and Eve that didn't respond, like Cain, would eventually die eternally and be separated from God forever and ever and ever. It was a test. Adam failed. And it had severe consequences for the planet and Adam's race. And that's why Romans 5:12 tells us again, as we look back there, just as through one man, sin entered the world. And death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Notice this imputation act, it spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Okay? Next point, what have I stated there? From God's perspective, we were all in Adam, our federal head, when he sinned. Since he is the federal head of the human race, when he sinned, we sinned in him. I hope you can grasp that. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 says, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Okay? His one infraction or sin spread to all mankind. It was imputed to us the moment he ate the fruit from the forbidden tree. Thus we have been born condemned and need Savior to save from physical birth. And this is why we need to be born again, born a second time. And this will bring in this new creation aspect, as we shall see in just a minute. Number 6. Here was the basis of a call for a new creation order via the gospel. Okay? Via the gospel. So let's go to 2 Corinthians for a minute and look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, you read these verses and you read these verses and then you study this aspect of this new creation and these verses just leap off the page to me. I'm just amazed at when I see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it say? Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. There's our word. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice there is this new creation now, and it's via the gospel, by what Christ has done for us. He provides that gospel message. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Thus, God doesn't save renew the old body or rejuvenate the old body. He makes us a brand new creation in Christ. We're part of this new creation by God's amazing grace, okay? Now, again, this was the fulfillment of the Genesis 3:15 promise. What Genesis 3:15 had promised Adam and Eve comes true when people come to faith in Christ and believe. They become new creations in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Old Testament saints were new creations in Christ. They were not in Christ. They were regenerate. I should stop here and make that comment. David was born again, but he was not in Christ. This designation is only for the church today. You need to keep that in mind. And I need to, if I'm confusing you, I want to clarify that so that everybody has that in mind, okay? And we're looking at, again, this new creation, the last Adam, and the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus. So I want to make that absolutely perfectly clear to you, okay? A promise seed had come to redeem man from the curse of sin once and for all. And that's why we become ambassadors to share the gospel, as for new creations in Christ, verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that, what are we to say to people? That God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, instead imputing Christ upon that cross. Verse 21 will tell us in just a minute. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice verse 21, for He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, on behalf of us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is saying again that we can become a new creation in Christ. We're righteous in Him. Now David was righteous when he believed in the Old Testament. There's no doubt about it. But he was never in Christ. We'll talk about this more here in the weeks to come so that we can get that in our thinking. This is very important that we would grasp and understand this. This call for a new creation is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both are important, and again, for our sakes and that of the new creation, our emphasis will be heavily on the resurrection aspect of the gospel. Okay? The death of Christ is crucial. And sometimes we just talk about the resurrection as if it's an afterthought of that. Oh yeah, and Jesus rose from the dead. You know, but there's a great significance of that concerning this new creation. That's my point here in looking at this, and I'm going to try to make that emphasis more clearly as time goes on. Okay? Now, resurrection truth was believed by Old Testament saints. Really? Yeah. How about Job? Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And then about Himself, and then after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now how would He do that, apart from resurrection? He couldn't, okay? Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. How my heart yearns within me for that day. Obviously, he yearned for that day. So even Job, other Old Testament saints, believed in the resurrection. Remember when Jesus came to Mary and said the resurrection? She said, yeah, we believe there's a resurrection, no doubt about it. Here's another verse in Isaiah 26:19. The prophet says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Isaiah believed it about himself. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's going to be a resurrection day. Again, this is set forth here, and we'll talk about this more next week. We're not going to get into it this week because we've only got a few minutes left here to talk about these things. But again, we're emphasizing this new creation aspect. Okay? Although these Old Testament verses set forth resurrection truth, only the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, is the basis of this new creation that God is doing today, which is the church. Again, we're emphasizing church truth. This is ecclesiology truth we're teaching. Now, those of replacement theology believe that the church began earlier than Pentecost, with Adam, or with Abraham, or even John the Baptist. But if the church began with these men, why the need for something new today? Why the need for this promised Savior to save us so we could become part of a new creation? Why not continue with the old program? And why do these verses set forth the fact that God is doing something new today? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? Very important. Because the old system under Adam was cursed, distorted, and ruined when he fell into sin. That's why there's a need for a new creation. This created the base of something new. This new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay? Next point. God is doing something new today through the last Adam, and this is set forth in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, okay, he is a new creation. That's what we need to see. A new creation. Where else does it say that, Pastor? Well, how about Galatians 6:15? For in Christ Jesus, again, setting forth this positional truth, neither circumcision, who's that? the Old Testament Jews, nor the uncircumcision, the Gentiles who are lost. That doesn't avail anything. Well, what avails today? But a new creation is what avails. You need to be in Christ Jesus today. You need to be part of this new creation today. And that's why if you're saved and you're born again, you are part of that new creation. That God is doing something brand new today through Christ, the last Adam, and this new creation that He's building and that He's doing. Okay? Now as we think of that, let's go back to Romans 5 for a minute. Okay? God is into this new creation today. Now look at the contrast / comparison of the new with the old in Romans 5, 15 through 19. Let me get it. 5:15 through 19. A couple of things to note. First of all, this passage primarily sets forth a contrast and a comparison between Adam and Christ, as well as the difference between condemnation and justification. The difference, a contrast and comparison between Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam, Christ, as well as a difference between condemnation and justification. That's what Romans 5:12 and following through the verse, I think it's 21, is really all about here. Okay? Secondly, this passage goes from bad, the first Adam and his failure, to best, the last Adam who is Jesus Christ. Beginning with the first Adam and ending with the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Very significant. Now, the question, why isn't Eve held accountable here? Wasn't she part of the fall that screwed everything up? Well, here's my answer to that. Because of Adam's headship and creation's order, she's not held accountable. The fact that God, and secondly, the fact that God had specifically warned Adam of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this was before Eve was even created, he should have known. He should have passed that truth on. He should have not have gone with her when she made that decision to go the wrong direction. Okay? And you can compare that in Genesis 2:17 and 18. We won't go there for the sake of time. Okay? Alright, so let's look at this third point here now. The provision by Christ. How does He provide here in this passage? First of all, the contrast in verses 15 through 17. Romans 5:15, I'll read, and you can follow along, and then we'll show you these answers here. Well, let's back up to 12 and read again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. How? In Adam. Positionally, they were born up a creek without a paddle. They were born condemned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him to come. In other words, the wages for sin is death. These people died. They were under the curse. They were condemned. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Now here's this contrast. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned. It reigned as a king through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace, notice that, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing facts that we need to know that. What is the contrast here? Well, first of all, it is between two heads, Adam, the head of the physical human race, and Christ, the head of a new spiritual race, this new creation. Okay? Adam's the head of the physical race. He's the first Adam. And Christ is the head of this new spiritual race. Secondly, if sin is in two acts, Adam's one trespass versus Christ's one death for many trespasses. Okay? Look at verse 16 again. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Wow, amazing. Number three, it produces two results. What are the results of this trespass? Well, this is a judgment which is due and condemnation which is due because of this one man's trespass. Okay? Versus a free gift that is not due and justification. Why? Because the second Adam died. And he died for many trespasses. He paid for your sins and mine on Calvary's cross and Calvary's tree. Thus we could be saved by God's amazing grace. Woo! This is good. Good news. Two results. A judgment due and condemnation versus a free gift not due and justification. And what does justification mean? It means to be declared righteous. That's the forensic term. Bam, the gallows goes down, not guilty. Okay? You're righteous, declared righteous. I shouldn't say not guilty because we are guilty, but we are declared legally righteous by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, it involves two certainties. What are the certainties? Sin and death reigning. In other words, because of the trespass of one man, because of the condemnation that the world is under, sin and death are reigning today. And that's why all the world's gone crazy. And there's just no doubt about it. And the other versus grace and righteousness reigning. And that would be because Christ died for many trespasses and paid for that sin. Thus He's giving us the free gift which is not due. He wants to justify us by His grace. Thus grace and righteousness can reign. Thus we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing. So this is a tremendous four points of contrast that are found in these verses 15 through 17. Now let's look at the comparison in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay, what are these? Okay, number one, regarding the two men, they are Adam and Christ, are the two men that are involved here. Secondly, regarding the results of their one act, each one's act extends to all men. What do you mean? I mean, Adam's one act of disobedience extended to every man, thus we're all guilty before God because of what Adam did. Wow. Terrible. But secondly, on the second point, the results of their one act, of Christ's one act, to die for our sins on Calvary's cross, His justification also extends and is offered to all men, but only those who receive Him in faith and believe will be saved. But it's still offered. Okay? It results in their one act. Each act extends to all men. All men can be saved by the grace of God. Christ didn't die only for the elect. He died an unlimited atonement. All could be saved by grace. Okay? Very significant. One more point here. Regarding the effects of their one act, each affects many. In other words, did Adam's one act affect many people? It affected everyone, didn't it? That's why we were all born dead in trespasses and sins. Did Christ's one act affect many? Yeah, lots of people have gotten saved. And some people that will go to hell have rejected Christ. That'll affect them as well. They didn't believe the message of the cross. They won't be justified. Absolutely amazing what this is all about. Okay? Let's ask the next question here. How does the law play into all of this? Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. No, the law can't save. The law can't sanctify. The law can't declare us righteous. The law can't make us righteous. The law can only curse. Okay? Well, what's the point of the law then? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God brought the law in to show us our sinfulness. I don't have anything to put up here. You guys just have to write it down yourself. Okay? To make our offenses abound and to show us our need of a Savior to save us from sin. And that's why this contrast between Adam and Christ in Romans chapter 5 is so important. Because the one is a boo, what Adam did. What Christ did. Yay! I remember Pastor Radke reading this one time and using those very terms. Let's look back here for a minute. Let's read this. Let's go back to verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 17. If one man's offense, death reigned, boo, he said, through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Yay! What grace has done, see? Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, boo, resulting in condemnation. Even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all, resulting in justification of life. Yay! For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Boo! So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Yay! Okay? And the law came along here, verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. We might see it for what it is. But where sin abounded, no matter how big of a whopper sin you've committed, grace abounded, there's our words again, much more. It's super. Abounded, see? It's super abounded. Yay! There you go. You got it? How did God's grace play into this? Yay! It's super abounded. Exactly. Exactly. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, boo, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Yay! Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sense? We're going to stop right there. Christ's death satisfied the righteous requirements of heaven to save us from sin. But it was the resurrection from the dead that opened the door to a new order, a new creation called the church. Okay? Let's pray. Stop right there. Father, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture and what 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:12 sets forth. And again, it sets the stage again, for what Christ has done, and we've seen it tonight in this passage in Romans chapter 5 so clearly. Thank you again for our Savior Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again, Father, that we can have eternal life. We just hooray for Him and are thankful by the grace of God that He died to save us and that even Adam's sin, although condemning us to hell, was overturned by Jesus Christ who died. And we saw that truth. Praise God for that, and we thank you, our Father, for loving us, for saving us, for sending Christ to die for us on the cross, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? Very good.